be coming together based on Acts chapter 2, 47, or 42 to 47, so just six short verses. And we've been looking at the four things that Luke says that early church was devoted to. Last week we took a look at the apostles' teaching, and we discovered what kind of teaching they were devoted to. And this week we're going to be focusing on fellowship. And so I'm going to read the passage once more, but before I do that, let's just set the context a little bit again. Jesus had been crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and then he spent 40 days with his disciples. And one time, the Bible says he spent time with 500 people at one time. And so various of his disciples at various times and various places, he spent time with them, teaching them about what the kingdom of God is, teaching them about what it means to walk with Jesus. And then he told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for him there, because he's going to send a helper for them, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come on them in power and enable them to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and all the way to the uttermost parts of the world. And then once he told them that, he ascended to heaven in a cloud while they watched. They went to Jerusalem, and while they were waiting in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came on them in such power that they all started speaking in different languages, languages that they didn't even know, and it caused such an uproar. There was 120 of them at that time speaking, praising God in different languages, all at the same time, and the loud was the noise was so loud that it caused a scene and gathered a crowd from Jerusalem. And this crowd asked, what was going on? How is it that they're able to speak their languages, all these different languages? And that gave Peter an opportunity to explain through the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and they killed him. And so that cut them to the heart. And so they asked Peter, well, what do we do? And Peter said, well, you need to repent and turn from your rebellion against God and to Jesus as the Messiah. Trust that he paid the penalty for your sins. So 3,000 of these people believed that Jesus was the Messiah that day, and they were baptized. And so that brings us to verse 41 in Acts chapter 2, and now we're going to continue on with verse 42. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And by the way, if you have our app, there's lots of Bibles on the app. Verse 42, Acts chapter 2. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and the prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So Luke says these first disciples, these first followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to eating together, and to prayer. And last week, like I said, we focused on what the apostles taught. And we looked at Scripture, and we discovered that the main focus of their teaching was to learn how to love each other better, so that others would see Jesus in them and join them on their journey towards the heart of God. That's why they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It was for the sake of the mission of Jesus. And it's the same is true for every single one of the things they were devoted to. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to eating together, and they were devoted to prayer for the sake of the mission of Jesus. Now, today we're going to try and clear up some confusion about what fellowship is. I've heard the word fellowship bandied around quite a bit, mostly in Christian circles, but I've also heard fellowship used in other circles in the non-church world, non-Christian world. I've heard people use the word fellowship, and whenever I hear someone outside the church use the word fellowship, I kind of go, really? They speak our language? You know, because I sort of think that fellowship is Christianese. It's a word we use, but sometimes it's used outside the church as well. But when people talk about having good fellowship, I think what they usually mean is those good feelings that you get when you have a good conversation with someone and there's a real heart connection and you feel like you've connected. And you've got that good feeling. You know when you've had good fellowship. And that certainly is a part of fellowship. It's certainly no less than that, but it's a lot more. Sometimes we might say something like, join us today after the service for fun and fellowship and food in the fellowship hall. And we said something like that today. And so join us today after the service, don't forget that. Join us today after the service because we're going to have fun, food, and fellowship in the fellowship hall. And when we use the word like that, it's sort of a looser meaning because the conversation that we have down there in the fellowship hall could be about anything. It could be about the hockey game the day before. It could be about the weather. It could be about anything. And so depending on the context in English, the word fellowship takes on different meanings or different connotations, and that's okay. But the Greek word, as you know, is the word koinonia. And it's a noun in the verse that we're looking at, and here it's translated fellowship. However, koinonia is translated using several different English words depending in the New Testament, depending on the context. And so here's a basic definition of the word fellowship, not taking context into account. So fellowship is a relation between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. Okay, you get that? Make sure you store that up, because you need to be thinking about that as we go through there. Fellowship is a relation between individuals which involves a common interest and a mutual active participation in that interest and in each other. And so, based on that basic definition, you could have fellowship around any common interest. And so, if your interest is hockey, you can gather around a hockey game with a whole bunch of people who are interested in hockey, and you can have some good fellowship around a game of hockey. And you could talk about the game, you could talk about the players, you can talk about the trades that were made, and you could talk about the coach, or you could talk about their strategy, you could talk about all the bad calls that the refs made that made your team lose. You can have some great camaraderie and fellowship around a game of hockey with a bunch of people. In the New Testament, however, the word fellowship takes on a deeper meaning than that. Now, here are some examples of the New Testament, from the New Testament, of the same word or its derivative. So the first one, Romans 15, verse 26. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. Now, do you see the word fellowship there? Does anybody spot the word fellowship? It's not there, is it? The word fellowship isn't there, but the word koinonia is there. Can you guess which word it is? Where is it there? Would you see fellowship in there? It's not in there. It's the word offering. The word offering is the exact same word as is used in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 for fellowship. The exact same word. And so here in Romans, it has a connotation of giving something to someone who has a need that you can meet. You have something they don't have, they have a need, and you meet that need. And we do that often at CRBC. Today we're going to take up a benevolent offering, as we do every Sunday when we have communion. We have boxes in the back, and people give to the benevolent offering, and that benevolent offering is used to help people who are in need, both in our church and in our community. When you give to that offering, you and we experience true fellowship like the New Testament was talking about. When you give groceries to our food cupboard, we experience fellowship, the true, authentic, real fellowship like the New Testament church experienced. A couple years ago, somebody from our congregation was saving up for a car. And she felt led by I think it was a woman, I don't really know who it was, but we got an anonymous note. And she was saving up money for a new car, and she had quite a bit of money saved, and she felt led of the Lord instead to give the amount that she was saving for the car for the mission of the church. And when she gave in that way, sacrificially, she experienced, and we experienced, true, authentic Christian fellowship like the New Testament church experienced it. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Now, I'm going to read the passage again in Acts in light of what we've just seen, and just pay attention. Acts 2, 42 to 47, again. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, there should be a picture that's starting to form in your minds about what fellowship means for the follower of Jesus. Because it's not just cookies and coffee in the fellowship hall. Now, let's read a few more verses because we're going to start connecting the dots here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Where do you see the word koinonia here? Now, we talked about this when we did our study in Philippians several months ago. The word is partners. Okay, so partners is the exact same word from Acts 2:42 is right here, and it's partners here. Now, keep that in the back of your minds, because we're going to continue our scavenger hunt. We're going to gather up several more occurrences where the word koinonia is used, and we're going to paint a picture of what real, true fellowship looks like for the follower of Jesus. Philippians again, chapter 14. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. And you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. There are two occurrences in these two verses of that the root word koin, from which koinonia derives. The word share in verse 14 is the same word. It's related to koinonia, but it's a verb, and it's synkoinonou. In verse 15, the word gave is the verb koinoneo. Now, you should be starting to connect the dots and see this picture unfolding of what kind of fellowship the early church really had, and by implication, what kind of fellowship we should be having here. What should we be experiencing in our fellowship? 2 Corinthians 8:23. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my partner who works with me to help you, and the brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring honor to Christ. So here we have a noun from the same root. It's koinonos. So they were partnering together, working together on the mission of Jesus. They had a common interest, and they worked together, partnering together in that common interest. In Revelation, there's an adjective, Revelation 1:9. I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. So this is an adjective, synkoinonos, and it means, again, to partner, but partnering in three things, partnering in suffering. Doesn't sound very fun. Partnering in God's kingdom. And in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. Now, some of you right now might be feeling like you are doing that right now. This morning, you're partnering in suffering and patient endurance as you're listening to me preach. But there's more to it than that. There's more suffering than just here. There's more partnering than just right here. You're starting to get a picture of what New Testament fellowship was like. It was much more than just a heartwarming conversation, though it can include that. It was much more than just a fun party, although it can include that. It was much more than just cake and coffee in the fellowship hall. However, I certainly hope it's not less than that, because coffee and cake they're very important for Baptists. And so today we're going to have some fun food and fellowship in the fellowship hall. And we want everybody to join us so we can experience some of that, all three of those things. The kind of fellowship that was experienced by the New Testament believers was a shared, active participation in the greatest mission on earth. It wasn't just a heartwarming conversation. It was something more. They shared the mission of Jesus. The mission of Jesus was so front and center that it came before everything else. They worked together. They partnered together for that one purpose. They gave sacrificially of their time, of their energy, of their talents, of their finances to make sure that the mission of Jesus would not be compromised. They were willing to suffer for the mission. They were willing to set aside their personal preferences so that the mission of Jesus would be accomplished. They didn't let petty arguments get in the way of their mission. They didn't break fellowship because of petty arguments. Nothing would distract these first disciples from the mission of Jesus. There was no room for pride. There was no exalting of one person over another. They shared everything they had. They didn't hoard. Everything was about the mission of Jesus to lead people to becoming committed followers of him. Now, as you read the New Testament, you very quickly see that it didn't take very long for them to get sidetracked, did it? Paul had to continually remind them of their mission. It's the same with us. Sometimes we forget what the mission is. Sometimes we need to be reminded. As a matter of fact, we need to be reminded over and over again. Sometimes we think the church is here to meet our needs. And so if the church stops meeting our needs, well, then we just go to another church down the road because there's a smorgasbord of churches in Camel River that you can choose from. We sometimes forget that the church is not here to meet our needs. We are the church. And Jesus has called us to reach out to Campbell River with the love of Jesus, with his love. We are the church. The church isn't here to meet our needs. We are the church, and he's called us to go out and love the people around us so that they would see Jesus in us and join us on our journey towards the heart of God. That's God's call in our lives. Sometimes we forget the mission and we think that our job is simply to study the Bible and learn more about God, or to categorize the Bible into different theologies. Now, we should be learning more about God. We should be understanding our theology better. Those two phrases are synonymous, by the way. Theology is the study of God. And so when you look at your Bible, if those of you who are looking at your Bibles right now, you are a theologian. We're all theologians. We all have an idea of who God is. And our goal as theologians should not just be to learn more about God, but that we would get to know God in an intimate way, so that we become changed by him, so that others would see Jesus in us and be changed by him as well and join us on our journey towards the heart of God. God wants to change our minds, to change our hearts, so we care about the things he cares about, which is bringing lost people into the kingdom. Now, there are a couple of cases in the New Testament that came to mind when I was thinking about these kinds of distractions. And Galatians 5 came to mind. We did a study of Galatians a couple years ago. Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul said, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another." Now, what was happening in this situation was that there were some legalists in the church in Galatia who were telling the followers of Jesus that in order to be saved, they had to follow the Old Testament laws, and especially the laws of circumcision, Sabbath, and the festivals. And Paul told them that no, Jesus came to free them completely, not just from bondage to sin, but from bondage to the law. And he said Jesus satisfied every law, every single law, with the exception of the law of love, which Jesus said summed up every other law. So Paul was telling them to move away from arguing about things that weren't important and things that would break their fellowship and distract them from the mission of Jesus, because they're fighting about things that aren't really important. And he said, we're called to freedom, but not freedom to do just whatever would satisfy us. Our freedom gives us power so that we can serve each other, so that we can love each other, so we can have authentic fellowship, so that the mission of Jesus can be accomplished through us. That's what the freedom's for. Here's another case in Philippians. And again, we did a study in Philippians a while ago. Paul described what authentic fellowship is here. Listen very closely. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit?" There's that word again. "Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose." That, there's the definition of fellowship right there. That's fellowship. It's all there. And then he goes on and he describes more what this fellowship looks like. Verse 3, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the mission of Jesus, right there. That's his mission, yes. And that is what we are called to. And then Paul continues. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard." Listen to this. "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Do everything, not just some things, but do everything, everything. That's a superlative. There is nothing outside of everything. Everything includes everything. So do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. So why is he saying this? It's for the mission of Jesus, so no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people, holding firmly to the word of life. And then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. This is the essence of true fellowship. It's all about the mission of Jesus. We gather around the mission of Jesus. Our hearts are connected. We're partnering together, going in the same direction for the same purpose, to lead people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes, as Christians, we behave as if it's more important to be right than it is to be kind and loving. It should never be. Look how Paul describes Jesus here. He said he gave up his rights as Lord of the universe. He humbled himself. He came down to earth, took on the form of a human being, humbled himself as a slave, served humankind, sacrificed everything, even to the point of death. That's what God's called us to. God's called us to have that kind of fellowship with us. Why? For the sake of the mission of Jesus. There's nothing more important. It's why we exist as a church. He's called us to be so united in the mission that we let our petty, that we never let our petty differences get in the way. He's called us to be united around one purpose as the body of Christ on earth and working together towards that mission of Jesus to set aside all our preferences and all our traditions if they get in the way of the mission of Jesus. Set aside everything that would divide so that the mission of Jesus can be accomplished through us. That's why we're here as a church. That's why you here are gathered together. That's why we gather. We don't gather together on Sunday morning to hear a talking head give a nice sermon so we can feel guilty when we go home. Every time we meet, and we're going to be meeting, I'm hoping that most of you will join us for the potluck. We can set up more chairs. We can get more food. We need to fellowship around the mission of Jesus and not just talk about the hockey game. That's fine. But let's talk about how can we be the body of Christ in Campbell River and bring his love to those outside our walls. That's what God's called us to. That's why we're here as a church. That's the only reason we're here. There is no other reason. True fellowship means that we are united sacrificially, lovingly, purposefully, and authentically so God can use us together to bring more people into fellowship with us and ultimately with Him. Let's not let anything get in the way of that. So I want to ask you, how are your relationships? Is there anybody in the body of Christ for you with whom fellowship is broken? Have you done everything you can? The Apostle Paul said, do everything you can, as it depends on you, the Apostle Paul said, be at peace with everyone. Now, sometimes we've done everything we can and and it's not possible because they aren't willing to dance with us. And it takes two. But if there's somebody with whom you have no fellowship because of something you've done or something they've done or whatever, and there's a lack of forgiveness, make sure you make that right, because that gets in the way of the mission of Jesus. Don't let anything get in the way of the mission of Jesus. How about your relationship with God? Is there anything breaking your relationship with God? It's got to start there. That's the most important thing. And one thing that will break fellowship with God is broken fellowship with people. And that's why Paul said, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, God created us for vibrant, authentic community and communion. And lots of things get in the way of those things. And the root of every breach of fellowship goes all the way back to the fall of humankind in the Garden of Eden, way back at the beginning of time. Adam and Eve ate that fruit that God forbade them to eat, and ever since that time, fellowship with God has been broken, completely broken. And ever since that time, God has been gathering for himself a people who will partner with him, who will join him in the greatest mission on earth to redeem humankind back into fellowship with him and with each other. Now, what was the first thing that Adam and Eve did as soon as they took that bite?
Realized they were naked.
They realized they were naked, and what did they do? They covered up. Shame caused them to cover up. Shame caused them to point their fingers. It was her fault. No, it was actually your fault, God. They even blamed God because you put me here with her. They blamed each other. They pointed their fingers. Ever since that time, God has been on a mission, gathering people who will be about his mission to redeem humankind. That's what he's called the church to do. That's the mission that we're on. That's why we gather this morning. That's why we gather in our growth groups. That's why we're going to gather for our potluck. Everything we do is centered around that mission. God wants to restore fellowship between us and between us and God. And the only way that's possible is if we admit that we are broken and we need Jesus. And in order for that to happen, we have to take off our masks. We have to stop covering up. We have to stop pretending. We have to stop pointing the finger at everybody else and say, well, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's my wife's fault, it's my husband's fault, it's my parents' fault. And we do this for the sake of the mission. 1 John 1, 7 through 9. The Apostle John said, if we are living in the light, some of your Bibles say, if we're walking in the light as God is in the light, that means we're not hiding, we're in the open, we're authentic, we aren't pretending, we aren't covering up, we're honest about who we are, we're honest about who we aren't, we're okay not being okay, but we aren't okay staying there. And so if we are living in the light, if we're walking in the light like that, authentically and openly with each other and with God, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. This is how fellowship is restored. We walk in the light as he is in the light. You know, God created us for fellowship. He created us for fellowship with himself. He created us for fellowship with each other. And when either of those fellowship is broken, then the great mission for us is compromised. That was the main reason the first church gathered together back in Acts chapter 2. They were on a mission. Their lives were all about something bigger than themselves. It was something bigger than what they could see and hear and smell and taste and touch or accumulate. Because sometimes we think that our lives are about what we can accumulate. And that gets in the way of the mission of Jesus as well. So they had been commissioned by the God who created the heavens and the earth to partner with him in his work to redeem all of humankind. And in order to be successful in that mission, they would need to allow the Holy Spirit to change them so true fellowship could happen. Friends, we so desperately need Jesus. Every single one of us here does. We need Jesus. We need him to change us from individuals who think only of ourselves and our own well-being and we isolate ourselves and separate ourselves and put ourselves on a pedestal and look down on others and think everyone else is the problem. We need to be okay with saying, Jesus, would you show me my stuff? Show me my stuff. Show me where I've gone wrong. Show me where fellowship is broken between me and another person or between me and you. And give me the courage to do the right thing. Today we're going to celebrate communion together. That word communion is synonymous for fellowship. We're going to have fellowship together. And one of the things that we should be reminding ourselves every time we have communion together, in addition to the main truth that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins, is that we are the body of Christ on earth. We're the body of Christ on earth. And so when we take that bread and eat that bread, we should be reminding ourselves we are his body. And he's called us for a purpose. Whatever we're doing in our lives, at our workplace, in our sports, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our families, we are the body of Christ that he has called to live out his mission for us by loving those around us so that others would see Jesus in us and join us on our journey towards the heart of God. Here's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. We don't have a loaf of bread here. We have little pieces of crackers that are broken up, and when you crunch on them, everybody's going to hear you crunching. That's okay. It's symbolizing the same thing. When you eat that, when you hear that crunch all around the auditorium, the crunching in unison. This is the body of Christ. When you're at home and you eat a cracker and it crunches, or a bag of, or some chips and you hear that crunch, remind yourself of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ on earth. And he's called us to something greater than we can hear, smell, touch, taste, or see. Called us to something big. It's his mission. He wants to continually transform us as individuals so that we fit together in the body of Christ, chipping away at us. Peter said in 1 Peter that we are living stones that he chips away, he forms into his spiritual house. the body of Christ. And so that's what he's doing to us, so that when others see how much we love each other, what are they going to do? They're going to say, I want some of that. Can I come with you? Because I can see that God is with you. That's the goal. We're going to take a couple of minutes of complete silence right now. And in that silence, let the Lord speak to you. And if there's someone with whom you have broken fellowship, make it your aim, either this morning if they're here, or next week, make it your aim to do whatever you have to do to restore fellowship as much as it depends on you. Amen.